We've come now to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, in which Paul speaks about this justification by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works. And as he speaks of justification apart from works or ordinances, he uses Abraham as the prime example. For the scripture declared that Abraham believed God, and God imputed his faith for righteousness, or accounted him as righteous because of his faith in God. At that place where God accounted his faith as righteousness is when God gave to him in his old age a promise of an heir, a son, and that through his seed all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abraham believed the promise of God, that God would give him a son by Sarah, and that through his descendant all of the nations of the world would be blessed. So, in reading of the faith of Abraham, we, in verse 19, read that being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The first thing we notice about Abraham's faith is that he didn't look at the negatives. He didn't look at his own age being about 100 years old, his own body, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider the impossibilities from a human standpoint. It's interesting that when we are faced with a problem, one of the first things we do is try to figure out how God might be able to do this. And we start looking at all of the difficulties of the problem that we are facing. We start taking all of them into consideration. And it's interesting how that we're prone to size up a situation. We'll say, oh, well, that's easy. Or, well, that's average. Or, oh, that's pretty difficult. Or, that's impossible. And so often we carry then these same kind of rankings over to God. If it's easy for me, I'm prone to figure, well, that's an easy one for you, God. If it's difficult for me, then I'm prone to think, well, this is pretty difficult. Not quite sure. If it's impossible for me, then I usually think of it as being impossible for God. But difficulty has to be measured by the capacity of the agent that's doing the work. If I'm the agent, yes, difficult, maybe impossible. If God is the agent, then any talk of difficulty is absurd. He said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am God. Is there anything too hard for me?" No, there isn't. There's nothing even difficult for him. Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so Abraham didn't look at the negatives. He didn't look at his own body, about 100 years old, now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, what the scripture is saying is that Abraham had become impotent and Sarah had gone through the change of life. But he didn't consider that, because God had promised that he was going to give him a son through Sarah. So he looked at it as God's problem, not my problem, it's God's problem. God's going to give me a son through Sarah. Notice that his faith was premised upon the promises of God. Not upon just his wishes, his desires, but he had God's word that he was going to give him a son through Sarah, and that through his seed, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Secondly, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. How many times we're guilty of staggering at the promises of God? Let me give you a couple. For my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Ever staggered at that one? When you looked at your bills? Another promise. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You ever staggered at that one? The staggering at the promises of God usually arises from our attempt to figure out how God might do it. Yes, I know God has promised, but I don't know just how he's going to work it out. And so in my mind, I try and work out a scheme whereby it might come to pass. If I just win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, and I'm one of the finalists. Then I won't have to worry about my bills. And so my prayer then is no longer a direct prayer, but a direction prayer. Oh God, help them to pull my number. Lord, let them draw my number. And it's directing God how to do it. I've got it figured out, God. This is the way you can do it. And so it's a direction prayer. The problem with direction prayers is that God often doesn't follow our directions. And when God doesn't follow our directions, we are prone then to sometimes rashly accuse God of not answering prayer. There's another danger of that business of trying to figure out how God might do it, because when I've worked and worked and worked on the situation, and I can't figure any possible way out. If I can't figure any way out, how can God? God said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. And so often God answers the direct need, only not how I was directing him to do it. The basic prayer is, Lord, help me. I need help financially. I've told God how to provide. Well, he might have other sources that I know nothing about. So watch out for those direction prayers. Keep your prayers very direct. He staggered not at the promises of God. He didn't worry about how God was going to work it out and didn't try and tell God how to work it out. The Old Testament gives us a very interesting story of a man who did stagger at the promises of God. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. It was at a time when Elisha was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jehoram was the king of Israel at that time. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, and had set siege against the capital city, Samaria. The siege was effective, so effective that people began to starve to death. We are told that a jawbone of a donkey was being sold for 80 pieces of silver. As the king was walking on the wall, a lady cried unto him, "Help me, king, help me." And he said, "What can I do? I don't have anything myself. What ails you, woman?" She said, "This lady and I made an agreement to eat our babies. And we boiled my baby yesterday and we ate it. And today we were to eat her baby, but she hid it. Make her produce her baby so that I can eat." The king ripped his robes and he said, "God, do so to me and more also if I don't get the head of that prophet Elisha." Somehow in his perverted kind of thinking, he was trying to blame the prophet of God for the calamity that they were facing, which is so typical. People so often want to blame God for every calamity that comes into their life. So the king dispatched a messenger to Elisha's house to take off his head. Now, Elisha was a very interesting prophet. He had a real close connection with God. God was always showing him things. In fact, God showed him so many things that he was surprised when God didn't show him things. When the Shunammite woman was coming towards him and he said, "Looks like she's having trouble. Go out and find out what's going on." And the servant of the prophet went out and said, "Is everything well?" She says, "Everything's well. Get out of my way." And she kept driving her little donkey toward the prophet. And he said, "Something's wrong and God hasn't shown me." He was sort of surprised that God didn't show him. Now, every once in a while, God shows me something and I'm surprised. Whenever he shows me something. I mean, I think, wow, you know, a couple times in my life, God has shown me something. And I think, oh, that's glorious. You know, the Lord sort of showed me that. This guy was surprised when God didn't show him. He must have been an interesting character to be around. He would be sitting there talking to you, and suddenly you'd go, wow. Well, that's weird. You know. And God would be showing him something. And so he was sitting with his friends in his house, and he did one of these numbers, you know, wow. And they said, "What's up?" He said, "Look what that son of a murderer is doing now. He's sending a guy down here to get my head. Can you believe that?" He said, "When he knocks on the door, open and hold him fast with the door. For behold, the king is right behind him." So soon there was a rap on the door, and Elisha's friends opened the door and pinned the guy and held him there. And the king came riding up with his prime minister. And Elisha said, "Don't be so alarmed and all." He said, "Tomorrow by this time, they'll be selling a measure of fine flour in the gate of Samaria for 65 cents. And two measures of barley for 65 cents. The man on whom the king leaned, the prime minister, said in a scoffing way, "If God should open windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" He staggered at the promise of God. Tomorrow, 65 cents. And he staggered at the promise. Why? Because in his mind, he was trying to figure out, how in the world could that ever come to pass? And he got some crazy picture of God opening up chutes and just dumping flour down on the city of Samaria. Elisha said, "You'll see it, but you won't eat it." That evening at twilight, outside of the gates of Samaria, there were four leprous men. Because of their leprosy, of course, they had to live outside of the city, and they lived at the place along the wall where people dumped their garbage over, and they would filter through and eat the garbage that came over the wall, survived on that. But no garbage has been coming over lately. People are eating it in the city. They're so hungry. And so one of the fellows looked at the others, and through his sunken eyes, he said, "Why sit we here until we die? We got to do something, man. No sense of going into the city of Samaria. They're in bad shape there. Let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. And if they give us something to eat, then we will live. If they kill us, then so what? We're going to die anyhow. We got to do something. We're going to die if we don't do something." I look at so many churches where just a few people are left and just sitting there waiting to die, you know. It'd be good if someone said, "Why do we sit there until we die? You know, let's do something. Step out in faith. Because if we don't, we're dead." And so these four fellows helped each other up, started walking there at dusk. Darkness had set in, walking toward the Syrian camp. Now, somehow, mysteriously, God made the sound of these fellows walking along the path toward the camp to sound to the Syrians like chariots. And they interpreted them as being chariots. And they figured that the king had hired the Egyptians to come with his army and with his chariots to defend him against the Syrians. I don't know. It probably, you know, they're weak. They're emaciated because of their hunger. Maybe one of them stumbled over a stone in the darkness and go, "Ooh," you know, and the other guys trying to help him to the feet were going, "Ooh," you know, and the guard said, "Do you hear that?" "Yeah." "What was that?" "Don't know, listen." "Ooh, yeah." "Ooh. Sounds like a chariot to me." "King of Israel, he's hired the Egyptians. They've come with their chariots. We better get out of here." And they began to run. And as they were going through camp, guys were saying, "Where are you going? What's happened, man?" And said, "The Egyptians are coming." And the whole army fled, leaving their tents and everything intact. "Just get out of here." So that by the time these four leprous men came to the first tent, pulled back the tent flap, there's dinner all set on the table, ready to eat. And they pitch in. And before they could clean the table, one of them went to the next tent and he said, "Hey, another table full." And they started to eat. And then one said, "Wait a minute. We better go back and tell them in the city the good news. The Syrians are gone. Nobody needs to go to bed hungry tonight. Plenty of food for everybody. If we don't share this good news, mischief will happen to us." So they went back to the gate of Samaria. They called to the guard up on the wall and they said, "The Syrian camp is empty. The Syrians have fled. There's plenty of food for everybody." The guard on the wall went to report to the king, "I've just received a report. The Syrian camp is empty. Plenty of food for everybody." The king said, "It's a trap. Those clever Syrians, they know how hungry we are. They've pulled back into the bushes and they're just waiting for us to open the gate and come pouring out, and then they'll pounce on us and it'll be all over. Don't let anybody out. Keep the gates barred." One fellow said, "King, I know where there's a horse that hasn't been eaten yet. If you'll give me permission, I'll get that horse and I'll ride on out to see if I can find the Syrians." The king said, "Go." In the morning, he came back and he said, "King, The report is true. The Syrian camp is empty. I went all the way to the Jordan River, and all I found were their coats and their sandals that they kicked off so they could run faster. They're gone. So the king said to this man who the day before scoffed at the promise of God, staggered at the promise of God, he said to him, "You go down and you keep order there at the gate. Make sure people, you know, go out orderly and all." And so this guy goes down there, you know, says, "All right, everybody line up." And man, they were so hungry, they just ran right over him and crushed him to death, actually. So he saw it, but he didn't eat it, just like the prophet said. The terrible cost of unbelief, staggering at the promises of God. So often it keeps you from enjoying and partaking when God keeps his word. The next thing we read concerning Abraham is that being strong in the faith, he gave glory to God. This means that he was thanking and praising the Lord for the promise. "Oh, Lord, that's so exciting. You promised me a son. You promised to give Sarah. Oh, Lord, that's so wonderful. Thank you, Lord." He was giving glory to God because God said it. Surely God will do it. Let's say that we could step into a time machine and set the dial for 1900 BC. And we would step out in Hebron. And we would decide to walk on down to Beersheba. Just out of Hebron, we see great flocks grazing on the hillside and an expansive tent. And there's an old man sitting under the tent, and he sees us as we're on the path to Beersheba, and he says, "Come on over, sit down and rest yourself a bit. Long, hot journey. Have my wife fix you some tea." And so as we sit there and start talking, fascinated with this old man, we notice that every once in a while, it's as though we weren't there. He just sort of goes into a little kind of, "Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, that's so, Lord, you're so good. Oh, thank you, thank you. Wow, that's so exciting. Oh, thank you." And after a few times, they say, "Hey, old man, you seem to be awful happy. What's going on?" "Oh, you can't. I'm going to have a son." "Pretty old, aren't you?" "Oh, yeah, I'm about 100. "You must have a young wife." Oh, no. She's in her 90s. "Well, how long you been married, old man?" "I sort of forget, but 75 years or so." "Well, how many children do you have?" "Oh, well, that's been the problem. We haven't been able to have any children yet." "You mean that after all these years, now you're going to have a child?" Yeah. That's why I'm so happy." "Well, that is remarkable indeed. How far along is your wife?" "Oh, she's not pregnant yet." As we continue towards Beersheba, we say, "Oh, let him alone. He's happy. I mean, don't." Being strong in the faith, he was giving glory to God. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He was praising God before there was any evidence of the fulfillment of the promise, because I have God's word. And God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? And so, having the word of God, he took the promise of God and was giving thanks, praising God because of the promise that he had. And then the final key to his faith is being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Let me ask you this, is God able to do it? That problem that you're facing, is God able to solve it? That need that you have, is God able to meet it? You say, oh, of course God can do it. Well, great. You're one quarter on the way of the four steps of faith. It's believing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. Yes, Paul, you're on the right track. Having prayed for the Ephesians that God would do some remarkable things for them, he said, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Believing in the ability of God. That was the last key to faith. Yes, God promised, and yes, I believe that God can do it. You see, our problem is that we are looking at the problem rather than looking at God. The sun is a very large object up there in the sky, 865,000 miles in diameter. As big as the sun is, you can hide the view of the sun by something as small as your hand. If you'll just hold your hand up right next to your eyes, you won't be able to see the sun. It's all a matter of perspective. You see, we look at our problems, and when they get so big, we're so close to them, they're so near, we lose sight of God because of looking at the problem. Abraham didn't look at the problem. He didn't consider the difficulties, the impossibilities, his own age, or the deadness of his body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't stagger at the promises of God, but being strong in the faith, he was just praising God and glorifying God, knowing that what God promised, God was able to do. Today, as you're facing and looking at your problems, I would encourage you to take a promise of God and believe it. Trust in it. And then just begin to rejoice and thank God. He has promised. And what he has promised, he is able also to perform. Father, we thank you for the exceeding rich and precious promises that you have given to us. We rejoice, Lord, in your word and in your promise. And Lord, we ask that you would help us not to become overwhelmed by the difficulties from a human standpoint, from our own standpoint. Lord, may we see you in all your power and glory and your ability, Lord, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Many of you today are facing some very difficult situations. Some of you are almost despairing. You've done everything you've known to do. You've tried to figure it out. One scheme after another has failed, and you're about ready to give up. Good. Now take the promise of God and the word of God and let God handle it. God has promised to help us. The Bible tells us to cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. And as you commit yourself in this situation, just begin to thank God for His help and for His strength and for His guidance, for His word, for the promise that He has given. Because God is able. Don't stagger at the promise. Rejoice in the promise.